Today, we're going to continue our series on 1 Corinthians. And there are passages throughout 1 Corinthians that we just love, and some are a little more difficult. And so today, we're going to talk about marriage, all right? I don't know if you've been married more than 5 minutes. You might need a little help on your marriage, all right? All right? So we get that one. The thing is, if you're not married, this message today, you might say, well, this one's not for me. But I want to challenge you to do something with this passage of Scripture. Because as we are methodically going through 1 Corinthians, some passages are going to apply to your life more than others. Some of them, it's easy to go, well, this one just really doesn't even fit me. So if you're not married today, this one might feel that way. But I want to challenge you to do this. Approach it as an opportunity to pray for somebody's marriage that you know needs some help. And we all know people in our lives who are struggling in their marriage, who need some help, who are trying to grow, but just can't seem to get there. And so I want to ask you to take time this morning to just pray for those people. So I want to jump into a couple of, I want to share something funny to start with. I heard about a guy that had been married, him and his wife had been married for 66 years. Yeah, and he said, well, what's the secret? Somebody asked him, what's the secret to a happy marriage? And he said, well, as old men will do, he kind of dropped a little humor in it. And he said, well, the man should make all the big decisions, and the woman should make all the little decisions. And the person talking to him said, well, boy, does that really work? And he said, oh, yeah, it works very well. 66 years of marriage so far, no big decisions. All right, there you go. That's how that works, all right? I love the story of another couple had been married many years, and the man was very sick, and he was sort of in and out of a coma-type state. And so every day his wife would go check on him. She would sit with him for hours, and she would just wait for those moments when he would sort of wake up and she could have a conversation with him. And he still had his sense of humor, and she thought he was being very serious. And he said, well, honey, I just need to tell you, in his weak voice, you know, he said, I just need to tell you, I know that you've been with me through all the bad times. I mean, when I got fired, you were there. And when I lost my business, you were there. And when we lost the house, you were right there. And when my health started to fail, you were right there with me. And she's just feeling this in her heart. She's got tears in her eyes. And he, with a sly little grin, he said, honey, I think you're bad luck. All right. You got to be careful on that one, all right? I love old men with jokes, though. I ain't going to lie to you. I love old men with jokes. We're going to start off. We're preaching from 1 Corinthians today, but we're going to start off with a passage of Scripture from a different place. So stand with me. We're going to read God's Word together. This is Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. Let's read it together. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what the power of your word. Thank you for the results that are going to come from your word this morning. And we just ask you to have your way in our lives this morning. Speak to us, we pray, and help us to respond in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, this passage today is a scripture that this is a big boy, big girl passage. All right? This is, you got to put on your maturity hat on this one, because it's very direct. Now, I want us to guard against something this morning. As we're looking at this passage that we're about to read, I want us to guard against two things. Approaching this passage through eyes of a modern culture. Beware, make sure that we're not approaching this passage from modern eyes. Make sure that we see this passage for the heart of God that it is. And here's the second thing. Make sure that we don't approach this passage from our own experience. Sometimes when we've had a bad experience, we will say things and it will taint, or it will taint the way we approach things, and then we sort of take the wrong approach to it. So be careful that if you've had a bad experience, that it doesn't take away from the power of the scripture this morning. Because God's word speaks to us. We do not get to speak to God's word. Let me say that one again. God's word speaks to us. We don't get to speak to God's word. It's not up for our interpretation. The goal every time we read the book is to say, what is God saying? That's it. It's not, I've heard people say, well, that's not what it means to me. Well, that's, we don't get to say that. Can you imagine getting pulled over for speeding? And you're like, officer, well, 55, really. I mean, I just don't see it that way. I mean, that's not what I'm feeling today, right? Lord, I think 75 feels a little better. So I think we got to be careful, all right, not to do that to Scripture. So the greatest marriages operate with the clarity that their ultimate purpose for marriage is about bringing honor to God. When we recognize that the purpose of our marriage is to display the gospel to the world. That in marriage, our job is to have a marriage and to live a life that displays the gospel to the world. Now, what does that mean? Love, grace, kindness, goodness, forgiveness. It goes on and on down the list. Marriage exists to put the gospel on display for a lost world. That's what marriage is all about. If we look at where marriage came from, we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. Now, this passage we just read comes from this passage a long time earlier, right? Genesis chapter 2. This is God talking to Adam and Eve. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And I'm going to give you an extra tidbit that won't cost you anything extra. When God said this to Adam and Eve, there were no mothers and fathers on the earth. He said, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. I don't know if God's like, marriage is such a good idea, I just got to tell you about it ahead of time. I just got to make sure you know that when you have kids, one day this is the way it's going to work with them. He said, you're going to leave your father and mother and you're going to cleave, is what the King James Version says. You're going to connect, you're going to unite with your wife and you're going to be one flesh together. Such a powerful passage, such a powerful image that we are no longer separate. A lot of parents have a hard time when their sweet, perfect, beautiful daughter marries some old boy that's got a startup job. They have a hard time allowing her to go and unite. Same thing, unhealthy relationship with a son, unable to go. The family's unable, it seems, to let them go. Now, the Bible's, now we can be there to help them and love them and encourage them and even bail them out financially from time to time. All that's okay. All right. But the goal is to make a brand new family unit. Now, what happens in marriage is that a husband and wife come together and it says they become one flesh. Now, that means physically. So I told you this is a big boy, big girl passage today. All right. All right. The intention, though, is not just physical oneness. It's emotional, spiritual, and physical. It's two people becoming one in essence together. So when we stand at the altar, we get married, we need to understand that in God's eyes, we are no longer two separate people. We are two equal people that have become one. Two equal people that have become one. Marriage was created, is the first, somebody said it was the first institution God created, and somebody else responded and said, it'll send you to an institution if you don't do it right, all right? It was the very first thing, the very first connection that God made. Husband and wife, those two are going to become one. So union, that union points us to the triune God. The Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It gives us an example. The Bible teaches us Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal as the God unit. He's the one, right? So marriage is two people, equal people, coming together. So God is saying, really, I'm making you something like me. I'm turning you into something that is like me. That's what marriage does. It displays the gospel. Now, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, he tells us something even deeper, and it's probably the most thorough passage in one passage on marriage in the New Testament. But I want to share one scripture with you. Now, at the top it says it's verses 25 through 33. I just want you to have those. You can look at them later. Verse 25 is the only one we're going to read right now. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And the example is because he gave himself up. So it's another way that God shows us how important this is, that the gospel is on display. When a husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church, other people around take notice. Other people go, man, God did something with him. I've heard people say, boy, you see the way he treats his wife now? You should have seen him before he met Jesus. He didn't treat her that way. All right? Love your wives just as Christ loved the church. It shows us this example that it helps us show an example of the gospel in action. Now, marriage exists to display the gospel to an unbelieving world. So just so we're on the same page, when we get married, that is the ultimate goal of our marriage, is to display the gospel, is to live the gospel out in our marriage, is to live the gospel out in our marriage. Sometimes marriage is just, it becomes a fight between two people who have agreed to pay the same light bill together. And it's some weird union that's not really a union. It's not really a connection. That is not the gospel on display. That is not what God wants us to show, to live in our marriages. So we want to show the gospel. Now we're going to jump into this passage this morning from 1 Corinthians. It's Paul is actually talking about the importance. I told you it's big boys and big girls. He's talking about the importance of sex in marriage. All right, and he's very direct in this passage. So we're going to read five verses here. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Now, for all you fellas, hang on, we're going to clear that up. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. Next verse. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have the authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, when he is telling this to these people, it's important. It is absolutely important that we recognize the context of what he's saying, what he's trying to get at. So he says in the first verse, let's go back. Now for the matters you wrote about. You see, this next sentence is in quotes. It says, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. He's responding because the Corinthian church has sent a letter to him, and they have some messed up theology that has caused them to make this statement that, hey, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. And Paul then starts to explain to them, look, that's not what I told you. That is not what God wants. So the reason that these quotations are around it, they sent this to him. They were making a statement. And in response to this letter, Paul then has to write back to them and say, let me explain to you what a godly marriage looks like. And they thought it was good that a husband and wife not have sex with one another, that they not make love. Now, it's incorrect. We know that. But why would they even say that? Well, the Corinthians had developed their own thinking. They had allowed culture into their thinking, and they leaned into one of two camps. They had started to believe that a man and woman who were married, who were Christians, should only have sexual relations to have babies. And then they said, well, but for pleasure, you can go visit a prostitute or have sex with somebody else. Is that crazy? I mean, he was dealing with some stuff in this church. All right? So some of them were leaning to what we would call today hedonism, just self-indulgence. That they would have sexual relations in a marriage for the purpose of having children, and then they would step outside of their marriage for pleasure. Well, then on the other side of that argument was asceticism, and that was self-denial. Think of becoming a monk. I'm just going to remove myself from everything that could ever tempt me, and I'm going to try to follow God. And it was the thought that sex is never intended for pleasure. It was never intended to connect a husband and wife. So you had these people who were having sex just to get pregnant, and then they were withholding sex from one another in a marriage just to try to do what the church was teaching them to do, to try to be obedient to teaching. So Paul is going to address that problem. He is trying to tell them God created marriage, and the marriage, the union of two people into one, is so important. And you are messing this up. You're doing this wrong. And he takes time to explain to them. Now, it was probably just as uncomfortable for them when they opened his letter and they're all gathered around the way we are this morning and somebody starts reading it. It's probably just as uncomfortable for them 2,000 years ago as it is for us today, all right? But it's in Scripture and we're going to handle it. So verse 2. He says, but since sexual immorality is occurring, he says, some of you are stepping out. Each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. Now, Paul is saying there's going to be temptation in your marriage to step outside of your marriage to experience this sexual pleasure. And so he's laying out for them, so you need to safeguard your marriage. He's saying, husbands and wives, it's up to you to safeguard your marriage. Nobody else can do that for you. He said, it's good, it's right for a man and woman married to each other to have sexual relations. Now, a God-glorifying marriage, he's explaining, is a marriage that sex is happening regularly. Now, a bunch of husbands just went, I like this church, all right? All right, I get it. Maybe you're like, yeah, we need to become members here. They teach the Bible. But there's more. This is Paul just saying it's important for a husband and wife. It's good, it's right, it's healthy, it safeguards. He said there's going to be sexual immorality, so you need to make sure that you put up safeguards and you're doing this the right way. The reason it's regularly is because it will look different in each marriage. Now, we could say regularly is just the opposite of occasionally, right? That this is something that's important in a marriage. It means sex is important enough in a marriage that it happens with some consistency. So, because we do have an enemy that will seek to distract us and pull us away from our marriage to fulfill these desires in other ways. How many times have you talked to somebody who said, I never intended to have that affair? Things just were not good at home. Very few people just set out, very few Christian people just set out to have an affair. Most of the time, there's some distance at home because let's just face it, if money is tight, buying Whataburger will cause a fight. There's stress at home. Kids have got to be taken care of. Bills have got to be paid. We got marital duties we've got to deal with, and we've got to handle what we're talking about this morning. So then he said, look, there's going to be sexual immorality. There's going to be an enemy out there that is going to give you an option because Satan does not want your marriage to glorify God and to display the gospel to the world. He wants to destroy that because in the wake of divorce or in the wake of dysfunctional marriages, there's all kinds of problems. And he's saying to them, you have to pay attention. You realize that having sex together as a husband and wife is the only thing that you're doing with each other that you're not doing with anybody else. It's the one thing you can have a conversation with somebody else. And the problem when things are not good at home is we have start having conversations with somebody else, and it leads to us doing the very thing that we're supposed to only be doing at home because we were caught up in that conversation. It's the thing that connects us. This is just to say, if you find yourself in a place where you or your spouse are having sex less and less, if the period of time between those moments of physical intimacy is getting farther and farther away, then it might be a red flag. It might be time to pay attention to a deeper issue, a deeper problem. Now, it's good for us to ask, are we unnecessarily cracking the door open to sexual temptation when we're not in a healthy relationship with our spouse? And it's important from time to time. If you're feeling the distance in that marriage, the other person's probably feeling the distance in that marriage. And that's a problem. Because the more distant we feel from each other, the less likely we are to handle the issues. You've heard people say it. I've heard people say it. It goes like this. It's too far gone. It's too far gone. Because the distance has grown so great. Now, also, we got to recognize it's not just about regularly having intimacy. It's about our responsibility in marriage. And the reason I say this is simple is because the Bible says in verse 3, look at verse 3, the husband should fulfill his marital duty, it's talking about sexually, his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. Now, here's what I love about this text. It is not man-centric. It's not just for men. All right? It says the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The text does not make the guy the sexual being in a marriage and the wife just exists to fulfill her husband's desires. That is not what Paul is saying. Paul is basically saying, hey, the wife has sexual needs. The husband has a responsibility to meet them. The husband has sexual needs. It's the wife's responsibility to meet those needs. It's about responsibility. Having sexual relations with your spouse is actually a God-given responsibility. Have I said the word responsibility enough? Okay, we're going to move on. If you're withholding sexual relations from your spouse, you're not fulfilling that responsibility, that obligation. Now listen, I do just want to acknowledge two things in this. First, it's important to realize that Paul is calling the married people in the room to give themselves to their spouse, but Paul at no point is giving anyone the right to demand something of their spouse. That's important. Paul never gives the right to a husband or a wife to demand anything from their spouse. So don't use this message as a weapon. Don't you be going home saying, Pastor Wooten said, all right. Here's the second thing I want us to get is that every marriage is made up of two people that come to a marriage with different hurts and different issues. So be patient. Figure out how to work through those. Get help if you need to. Don't be using this passage as a club to beat up your spouse, all right? As a matter of fact, you probably never should quote this passage to your spouse, all right? This is important, okay? So look, Paul goes on. Now he says in verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his body, but yields it to his wife. It's complete equality. Everyone in the Corinthian culture that Paul was preaching to would have been like, of course the man has authority over his wife because he has authority over everybody in his house. I mean, if there was a slave culture, unlike American slave culture in history, but it was a slave culture. He had authority over everybody in his house. But when Paul said the wife has authority over her husband's body, man, this was completely countercultural. they would have been 100% on board, the men at least, would have been 100% on board. Absolutely, the man should have authority over his wife. But when he says the wife should have authority over her husband's body, now something changed. He just set a new paradigm. He said, no, it's not just that the guy has authority. The wife has the authority too. So listen to what Paul is saying. He's saying that you, with your body, have the responsibility to fulfill your spouse's sexual needs. Now, we don't like that language in our culture. So something in this language kind of bothers us. Because our culture believes in the autonomy of the individual, that we get to make our own decisions and nobody should ever ask us to do anything we don't like. I've even heard, as simple as in the recent years, I've heard people say, I can't believe the boss asked me to do that. It wasn't something bad. It was just something that the boss was changing. And it was this autonomy thing that says, I don't have to listen to anybody. I should never have to do anything that I don't want to do. Listen, there's a list of things at your house that you don't want to do. Starting with mopping the floor and doing the dishes and cooking dinner and putting kids to bed and all that stuff, right? So we do things that we don't want to do all the time. And so this kind of rubs us the wrong way. We don't like it so much. But we want to believe that we should be completely free and nobody should have any say over what we do, especially sexually. But in all grace and kindness, I want to say this, that's just not true. Because we found out last week, let me read you the scripture we read last week. Your body is not your own. It was bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. So first and foremost, who has authority over us? Jesus Christ has authority over us. When you made the decision to get married, you were an individual and then you became one with another individual. This is why it's so important to marry the right person. If you're single, we're going to get to you in a couple of weeks. Paul talks to you. Pick the right person. All right? I'm going to save it. All right. I got so much. All right, move on. Philippians. I got to move on. Philippians chapter 2. Now, when you made the choice to get married, your spouse just became your number one opportunity to practice what Paul said to the Philippian church in chapter 2. Look what he said. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. So our spouses become our number one opportunity to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, husbands, you have a wife, a duty to your wife. Wife, you have a husband, a duty to your husband. If you want to safeguard, if we want to safeguard our marriages, we have to realize our responsibility in that. Now, part of that is just communication. And communication is a major factor in making your business work, in making a church work, and especially in making a marriage and a family work. Communication. Now, so many times people are afraid of communicating, and there's lots of reasons for that. What if I'm embarrassed? What if this doesn't turn out the way I want it to? Now, we're talking about communication between a husband and wife that love each other. Let me drop this one in. You cannot communicate with your husband, or you can't communicate with your wife if they're going to talk to other people about what you said. If there's a counselor involved, a mentor involved, a sponsor involved, and you both agree to that, that's good. But there's got to be we got to be able to keep what we say at home at home. Because if I say something to you, just as in a friendship, and I find out next week six other people know about it, that's the last time I confide in you, right? And in a marriage, the same way. So communication is incredibly important. We've all said this to our kids, use your words. Because our kids will just throw a fit when they're little. They'll flail, and you look them in the eye. We've all done it. Use your words. Or I will murder. No, we don't say that. And we use your words. And we know exactly what they're saying, and we say use your words because that ain't gonna work when you're 12 or 14 years old. You got to quit that now. All right? We're not going to let that happen. And so some of us are still doing the same thing in our marriage today. You knew I wanted sex. I'm not going to say it because you know it. We got to communicate more clearly because there's reasons this stuff is not happening in our homes. The reason we say this is because of what Paul said. He said to us, we got to communicate, and we're saying this because Paul said in the next verse, do not deprive each other. The word deprive, if you don't get anything else this morning, get this. The word deprive in the original language the Bible was written in means to rob or to steal. He said, do not steal a sexual relationship from your spouse. Do not withhold that from your spouse. Now, we completely understand if somebody steps outside the marriage and they have another partner, we go, he's cheating, she's cheating. We get that. Paul said, there's another way to cheat your spouse. That's in your own home when nobody else knows about it. You're cheating. You're withholding from them the very thing that would make you stronger together. Now, why would we deprive one another? Why would we deprive one another? Well, there's lots of reasons. You might deprive your spouse because there's some frustration there. You know, they never follow through. They never do what they say they're supposed to do. There's some insecurity there. Maybe they've pointed out your faults. Maybe they've pointed out some imperfections in you. Or maybe there's just past hurt that you're bringing to the marriage. Maybe there's some abuse in your past. So you're bringing that with you. That's where communication comes in. That's where the scripture we read in the beginning, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What happened when Christ loved the church? He took a bride, you and me, we're the bride of Christ. He took a bride that was imperfect, and he was patient with us. And he loves us, and he cares about us. And a bride that loves him and wants to please him. So when it's working in both directions, Paul is saying here, husbands, take care of your wives. Wives, take care of your husbands. And do this in a loving, kind context. Now, if there's hurt, if that's the case, one of the best things we can do is communicate about it. Just have conversations. We communicate, sometimes we communicate by withholding from one another. Withhold sex instead of simply having a conversation. We got to communicate with our words. Got to say it. The next part of this verse says, do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time. The words mutual consent just means a common voice. It means a conversation has happened and that we've agreed, mutual consent, that we've agreed together. He said we're going to deprive each other for a time. We're agreeing on that. And how do we agree on not, why would we agree on not having sex? Well, we got to talk about it. And Paul is saying the only reason to not have sex on a regular basis is because the two of you are so synced up and so on the same page that you've talked about it and you've decided that we're going to take a break so that we can focus in on Christ like never before. That we're so focused in on taking the next step in our relationship with Christ, fasting and praying together for our children, for our finances, for our future, for our marriage, that we're going to separate ourselves for a time. A time. There was a limit there. And then he says, do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. So that you can make sure that God is the center of everything you do. The sex is not the center of your marriage. Christ is the center of your marriage. If sex is the center of your marriage, you're going to be looking for sex other places. But when Christ is the center of your marriage, it changes the way you do everything. It changes the way you live. Amen. Now, the only reason is to say we're going to lean in and devote ourselves to God in a deeper, more meaningful way. And then he says, then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He said, don't abstain for too long. because Satan is waiting out there hoping to tempt you. He said, come together again. Safeguard your marriage. Communicate with one another. Communication brings clarity, and clarity drives out insecurity. Listen, get this. Communication brings clarity, and clarity drives out insecurity in our lives. Here's what it means. When a husband and wife are on the same page, peace. We're headed in the same direction. We're talking. We're working it out. The Old Testament in Habakkuk says, write down the vision. Write down the vision. What is it supposed to be? Write it down so that we got clarity, and it will remove the insecurity in our life. So here's what I want to do. I want to finish with three questions. Fellas, I'd love for you guys, you husbands, to take a snapshot, take a picture of these three, and I'd love for you to initiate this conversation later. I know you're embarrassed to pull out your phone in a sex marriage sermon, but it'll be all right. What is a realistic, helpful frequency of sex? That's a question between a husband and wife. What's realistic? Now listen, if you got five kids running around the house, you're going to have to be patient, all right? Because you weren't, apparently with five kids, you weren't patient at some point. All right, so what, I'm just saying. What is a realistic and helpful frequency of sex? Are there any hurts or frustrations in our marriage that would hinder you from wanting to have sex? And listen, if you're going to have this conversation, you got to be tough. You got to be strong. You can't go into this being wearing your feelings on your sleeve. You got to work through this stuff. So are there any hurts or frustrations in our marriage that would hinder you from wanting to? And here's number three. Is there anything I need to start doing or stop doing to help us cultivate a healthy sex life? It's a different kind of message, isn't it? Couple of weeks, we're going to talk about divorce, and we're going to talk about singleness, and we're just going to get all in the weeds, all right? So, listen, at a time where Satan is attacking us on a spiritual front, it seems to me like never before. For our marriages to display the gospel of Jesus Christ, we got to make sure they're strong. We got to make sure that we are honoring God. Now, this piece of the puzzle in safeguarding your marriage is one simple piece of the puzzle. It is not the whole puzzle, all right? It's one simple piece that Paul was dealing with in this passage in Corinthians that we've been talking about. So this is one thing. But there's so much more to that. There's so much more to that. So as we're seeking God to make our marriages and our families, our homes, and building them in a way that will honor God and show the gospel, this is something we need to think about. We need to pay attention to. And I believe those three questions will help you get started. It'll help you get started. All right? I want you to stand with me if you would. I just want us to pray for marriages this morning. I don't know what is going on in your marriage, and you may be healthier in your marriage than you've ever been before. But there's room for a next step. Not just in what we talked about this morning, but all the pieces of the puzzle in marriage. Or maybe you're at that place where you're like, I don't even know if my marriage is going to make it through the weekend. And first of all, somebody's praying for you in your marriage. Because sometimes circumstances come that are just so difficult, it's hard to imagine how God could ever fix it, change it. And I believe God can work. Our job is to say, Lord, what are you asking? What are you asking? And then follow him in obedience. But some things just need a miracle. Or maybe you're somewhere in between those two and you go, we're not divorcing and we're not living in heaven at our house, but it's somewhere in the middle. And we want to be better. We want to be closer. We want to grow. We want to be a light. Wherever you find yourself on that, we're going to pray for it right now and ask God to work. Lord, we thank you today. God, you've been so good to us. Walked with us and you've cared for us every step of the way. Lord, your word speaks very directly to us at times. And we have to take responsibility for that, to apply it to our hearts, our lives. Not just in some ethereal, spiritual way, but God, practically, we have to apply your word to our lives and let it guide us every day. And I just pray, Lord, for the marriage that is doing great. Lord, that you just help them to be an even brighter light. And Lord, that you just continue to use them and help them to stay on the right path and just take a next step and a next step and just grow. And Lord, we pray for the marriage that is struggling to even make it through today. We ask you to help them today. We know that you heal. We know that you work miracles. We know that you answer. And we give all of this to you. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you still care about those that are struggling. And Lord, most marriages have at some point struggled in that area. We ask for your help with that today, Lord. And for the marriage that's somewhere in the middle that just needs to take another step, Lord, I pray today, Lord, they would both find the communication, the husband and the wife would find the ability and the time and the willingness to communicate and to grow and move forward and do and be all that you're calling us to be. And Lord, we thank you for what's coming in Jesus' name. Amen. Give him a hand clap of praise, everybody.